Take your Bibles and let's turn, please, to the book of James. We're in chapter number 2, and we're going to start tonight in verse 20, which means I need to go back and review just a little bit for the benefit of those of you who were here and have forgotten what I said, and for those of you who were not here who did not hear what I said. Well, in this evening's message, we continue the message of faith and works, which we began last week in James 2:14. In verse 14, we've already seen that the sort of faith which does not result in doing good works is not the kind of faith which saves anyone. James 2:14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" You'll remember that I told you that in the Greek text, the word "the" appears before the word "faith." And it is significant, and it implies, can his faith save him, or can this sort of faith save him? The answer to that question is no. Faith does save, but it's got to be genuine faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, not the kind of faith that this person apparently had. In verses 15 and 16, we've also already seen that when a fellow believer lacks proper clothing and food, and someone wishes him well without meeting his physical needs, it's really of no benefit. James 2:15 and 16 say, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, go away, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding or but, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?" If you were in that situation, you would think it didn't profit you at all. You'd like to have had something to help you in your difficult situation. Furthermore, in verse 17, we've already seen that faith which does not produce good works is useless. It's also lifeless. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In addition to verse 18, we've already seen that the existence of faith is demonstrated by one's works. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." In verses 19, 24, and 26, we've already seen that it's not enough to believe that there is one God, because the demons believe this and shudder from fear. "Thou believest that there is one God." Verse 19, "Thou doest well, good for you. The devils also believe and tremble." James 2:24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Every saved person has been justified or declared righteous by faith. And every saved person will eventually be justified or declared righteous by works. His works will demonstrate that he has saving faith. But no unsaved person will ever be justified by works. Believers are justified by faith only one time. It's when they are saved by believing the gospel message. However, they are justified by works many times following their salvation, as their living for the Lord repeatedly demonstrates the existence of their faith. And then verse 26 we looked at also, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You will remember that when your body dies, you don't. Okay? When your body dies, you don't. As a saved person, it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. When the spirit, your spirit, which is the real you, your body is not the real you. I know. When you stub your toe, it is part of your body which hurts. That's all right. You dwell in this body. But the spirit is the real body. That's what goes to be with the Lord when the body is buried in the grave. The body without a spirit is dead. The spirit departs at death. So faith without works is dead also. You can't have saving faith if you don't have works that demonstrate it. We continue our message on faith and works and begin by going back to verse number 20. We did skip 20, and we skipped 21, 22, 23, and 25. We're going to pick those up this evening. In verse 20, we see that the reader is again reminded that faith without works is useless, but wilt thou, it could be said, you could say lifeless if you prefer, but I did say useless. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In verse 20, James indicates that genuine faith is evidenced by good works, but introduces a mild contrast with the man who believes that he can have faith without having works. Wilt thou know? Remember, thou starts with T. It means it's you singular. Will you singular know? And it's used of grasping the significance of something in the sense of will you understand or will you comprehend? James addresses this individual as, O vain man, where man is the generic term for human being, so it could be a lady rather than a male who is being addressed. Vain man is understood in the sense of foolish person or senseless person. You've run into a few of those, haven't you? I'm sure you have. Wherever you go, the world seems to be full of foolish people, people with no sense. What James wants this individual to know is that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is belief or trust apart from works, apart from deeds, or apart from actions. Is introduces a timeless truth, something which is true at all times and under all circumstances. Dead or lifeless describes faith without works. It is not a matter of having faith or of having works. It is instead a matter of having both faith and works. Faith in Christ and in his work of atonement saves one from sin and its consequences. And this faith, if genuine, will demonstrate its genuineness by the works which come from it. Faith which does not result in good works is not genuine saving faith. As we move into verses 21 through 23 and then later into verse 25, we see that Abraham and Rahab are cited as examples of Old Testament believers who demonstrated their faith by their actions. Abraham's offering Isaac on the altar demonstrated that Abraham was righteous. Was not Abraham, our father, justified or declared righteous by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Martin Luther did some good things theologically, but he did not understand what James was after, and therefore he regarded James as a book that did not belong in the Bible. He was mistaken. Had he had some Baptist preacher as a friend, he might have gotten straightened out, but that probably wasn't the case, all right? Abraham's justification by works in this passage should not be confused with Abraham's justification by faith. This is made clear in other passages. In Genesis 12:4, we see that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. All right? Genesis 12:4 says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram," his name had not yet been changed to Abraham, "was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So 75. But it's interesting, he departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Was he already saved at age 75? That is a good possibility. We don't really know the answer to that question. But this verse hints to me that he very well may have been. Genesis 15:6, which is there next, it indicates that before the birth of Ishmael, Abraham believed God, and his faith or belief was at that time counted to him for righteousness. This is the time of his justification by faith. When did it occur? Well, we don't really know. What we know is that it occurred somewhere before Abraham's 86th birthday. Just a young fellow, 86. I want you to know that 86 doesn't look as old as it once did. All right, and some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about there. Some of you, well, 10 still might look old to you, but that's not the case. Was Abraham possibly saved before Genesis 12:4? Yes. It doesn't mean that Abraham was actually saved or justified by faith during or in Genesis 15:6. It's a status that he already had attained. He was justified by faith somewhere before that 86th birthday. Okay. It says very much so in Genesis 15:6. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. But it doesn't really make it clear when he believed. Is it right then? Or had it been true in the past and was just being reported? And the answer to that is we do not know. And it's all right not to know some things. You don't know a lot of things. For example, you might think you know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you may be surprised. You really don't know. Genesis 16:6. Abraham is said to have been 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. That's very clear. Then in Genesis 21:5, Abram is said to have been 100 years old when Isaac was born. 100, when his son Isaac was born. That's what Genesis 21:5 says. And Abraham was, now the note, the name is now Abraham instead of Abram, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now that still looks old to me. I don't know how it looks to some of you. Maybe it's not as old as it might appear to some others, but 100 years old. In Genesis 22, 1 through 14, Abraham was in the process of offering Isaac on the altar when the angel of the Lord stopped him. He was 100 years old plus the age of Isaac at this time. Well, how old was Isaac at this time? Once again, we do not know. No one knows how old Isaac was when Abraham offered him up as a sacrifice to God, but he was old enough to carry the wood and old enough to understand that they had no lamb to sacrifice. Well, I don't know how old he'd have to be able to do that, but he was more than 100 years old. Now, a number of years intervened between the time Abraham was justified by faith and the time Abraham demonstrated this faith by offering Isaac, his son, upon the altar. They are not the same event. His being justified by faith and his demonstrating the existence of his faith by offering Isaac upon the altar when he was said to be justified by works are two different events separated by a number of years. In verse 21, James introduces Abraham as an example of someone whose faith was demonstrated by his works. The structure of the question in the Greek text indicates that a positive or a yes answer is expected. Was not Abraham justified? Was not Abraham declared by God to be righteous? And the Greek text implies that the answer is yes. He was declared by God to be righteous. Abraham, our father, where our refers to James and also to the Jews of the dispersion to whom James is writing, is the one who is stated to be justified by works. By works indicates the origin, the cause, or reason of this justification, and it is works or deeds or actions. When he had offered is understood in the sense of when he offered. But it's after that that is implied by when he had offered. The one Abraham offered is Isaac, his son, where his refers to Abraham. Where Abraham offered Isaac is upon the altar. We read about this in Genesis 22, 1 through 14, which I have printed for you so you don't have to turn to it. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, tempt means tested, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, you may or may not be familiar with Moriah as a name. It was a general area that included the hills on which Solomon later built the temple in Jerusalem. I find that interesting. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Okay, that's an interesting thing, where the temple would be built approximately. Anyway, verse 3 says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass or his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood." It means "and split the wood for the burnt offering." Who split the wood? If I read it correctly, Abraham did. "And he split the wood for the burnt offering." Now here's a man in excess of 100 years old, he's splitting wood. How are you guys going to handle it if you get to be that old? Probably with a machine, if you do it at all. "And he rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide ye here with the ass or the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.'" It means "I and the lad will come again to you." He's going to offer him as an offering. That means he's going to kill him, but he's going to bring him back with him. He knows it in his mind. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham had been told by God that his descendants would come through Isaac. So Isaac had to be alive. Well, if he's going to kill him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Accounting, meaning concluding, reasoning, or considering that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, means from which, figuratively speaking, Abraham believed that after he had offered Isaac as a sacrifice, God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead, because he knew that his descendants would eventually come through Isaac, who was not yet old enough to have children. Anyway, back to Genesis 22, 6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son." Okay, how much wood do you suppose he laid on him? I have no way of knowing, but the boy's old enough to carry it. "And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." Something I remember from my Hebrew class was that the Hebrew text translated, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering," is capable of a double meaning, both of which are true. It is capable of being translated as it is in the King James Bible, and also as "God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." The idea is that himself doesn't have to be in the same place. It is capable of being translated two ways. Which way is correct? The answer is both. Of course, God himself did provide a lamb for a burnt offering in verse 13. He also provided himself in the person of Christ as a lamb, as a sacrifice on the cross. So it's intended as a double meaning. And they came to the place where God had told him of, which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to do this. But the angel of the Lord stopped him. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That was not a good day for the ram, was it? You don't want to get your, if you're a ram, you don't want to get your horns caught in a thicket. You might be the next sacrifice, and that's what's happening. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of, which means instead of, his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham would not have done this 20 years earlier. His faith had not grown to the point where he would have. Abraham's offering Isaac on the altar demonstrated that his faith had matured beyond saving faith. Verse 22 says that, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. According to verse 22, Abraham's faith and works worked together, and his works demonstrated the maturation of his faith. Seest thou is do you, singular, see, in the sense of do you perceive or do you recognize, thou is the individual James is addressing. How is simply that, and it's used to introduce the rest of this verse. Faith is the faith in the Greek text, and thus seems best understood in a possessive sense as his faith, which refers to Abraham. It is his, meaning Abraham's faith. Wrought with is was working together with or was cooperating with. Its tense indicates continuing action in past time. Abraham's faith was working together with or was cooperating with his works. His works, where his refers to Abraham, is his deeds or his actions in offering Isaac on the altar. And by works is literally, and by the works, where again, the is used to show possession. And it's understood in the sense of, and by his, meaning by Abraham's works, was faith made perfect, suggests faith was perfected. Abraham's faith was brought to completion and had matured beyond saving faith. If Abraham would trust God in this matter of offering his son Isaac on the altar, he would trust God in anything. As I've already said, faith is the faith in the Greek text, where the is used in a possessive sense as his in reference to Abraham. It is Abraham's faith. Can you imagine Jesse taking Ezra? Ezra's not quite old enough maybe to carry all the wood, and maybe not old enough to understand that he needed a lamb But can you imagine Jesse offering his son physically on an altar? I can't imagine doing it with my sons. I'm sure Jesse's not to the point where he could do that either. Now, there are days when we parents have sometimes say that we might have done something, or whose son is that? That's my wife's son, right? Well, that's what she was thinking. That's my husband's son. Yes, indeed. Aren't we pleased to have children? Yes, we are. Some days we wish they'd behave a little better, but we're pleased to have them anyhow. In verse 23, we see that Abraham was referred to as God's friend. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or set down to his account for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. According to verse 23, Abraham's offering Isaac on the altar fulfilled the scripture. It not only showed that he was genuinely saved, but that his spiritual life had matured to the point where he was considered to be God's friend. And the scripture introduces what God had said in the Bible. And the scripture was fulfilled. Suggests the fulfillment or completion of statements God had made, which saith is the one which says, or the one saying, where it is the scripture that is doing the saying. The rest of this verse indicates what the scripture said. The first quotation is from Genesis 15:6, which says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, meaning the Lord, counted it to him, that is to Abraham, for righteousness. The second quotation in which Abraham was called the friend of God is found in 2 Chronicles 20:7, which says, and I just read that a page back, he gave us it to thy seed, to Abraham thy seed forever. Abraham believed God. Is Abraham trusted God? He took God at his word. Thee appears before God in the Greek text in order to particularize him as God the Father, the God of all creation, the only God there is. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness, or as righteousness. Where him is Abraham means that righteousness was imputed unto him. It was imputed means it was counted or it was reckoned. It's a banking term, which means it was set down or deposited in his, meaning in Abraham's account. That's exactly what happened with you and me when we got saved. God deposited righteousness in our accounts. And he, that's Abraham, he was called, he was named or designated. And what Abraham was called is the friend of God, meaning God's friend. Well, Abraham is one example, but there's a second example of someone in the Old Testament whose faith was demonstrated by works. This one's not quite as well known as Abraham, but yet known somewhat. In verse 25, we see that Rahab illustrates justification by works when she received the spies and sent them out another way. James 2:25 says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. In verse 25, as I've said, James is citing another Old Testament character who was justified by works. A note regarding Joshua 2:1-11, which we're going to work our way through. As we begin to read this, we need to realize that the place called Shittim was the place on the east side of the Jordan River where the Israelites were camped before they crossed the Jordan River and entered the land of Canaan. We saw this recently in one of our messages. I'm not sure whether it was morning or evening, but it's where Balaam had gotten the Israelites to involve themselves in idol worship with the Moabites, okay? Same place. So that occurred just before they crossed the Jordan River also. And Joshua, the son of Nun, if you didn't see the spelling, you'd think that he didn't have any parents, the son of Nun, N-O-N-E, but it's N-U-N. That's the name of his father, I guess, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Apparently she ran kind of a motel. I don't know that that's the best way to describe it, but it was a place where people could stay. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither. Men have come here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman, that's Rahab, took the two men and hid them. And said thus, now what she says is a lie. There came men unto me, that's true, but I wist not whence they were. I did not know where they were from. Now that's not the truth. She did know. Rahab continues her lie, and it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, means where the men went, I did not know. Now, there you see two words, wist, W-I-S-T, and wot, W-O-T. Those are not typically in our modern day vocabularies, are they? Wist is present tense, wot is a past tense. Same word, same meaning, means to know. K-N-O-W, not N-O, all right? Means to know. I wot not. Where the men went, I did not know. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Joshua then reports the truth. That's my statement. But she, meaning Rahab, had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. Now, fords are not referring to vehicles, but they were places where they could easily cross the Jordan River. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, now we're back to the men, she, meaning Rahab, came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She's now demonstrating that she already believed. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That's 40 years earlier. And ye, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She was a saved woman. She's demonstrating her faith in God. Well, she didn't really know a whole lot about God, but she took him at his word. She's demonstrating her faith in God by receiving the spies and sending them out another way, not by lying, okay? Back to James 2:25. Note that Rahab is commended for her receiving the messengers and sending them out another way. She is not commended for lying. God did not need her to lie to enable him to deliver the spies from danger. Likewise, suggests in the same way or similarly, also suggests that in addition to Abraham, Rahab was justified by works. Also might instead be understood in the sense of even, whereas Abraham was highly regarded as the father of the Jewish nation. Rahab was nothing more than a Gentile prostitute, someone who was not at all highly regarded, but whom God placed as a mother in the line of Christ. Isn't that an interesting statement? She was a great-great-grandmother of David. Now, there's more greats than just the two, okay? But she was in the line of Christ. Most interesting. In the Greek text, the structure of "was not Rahab the harlot justified by works" indicates that a positive answer is expected. It implies yes. Rahab the harlot was justified by works. Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute who received the spies in Joshua 2 was justified or declared by God to be righteous by works. Indicates that the origin, cause, or reason of this justification is Rahab's works, deeds, or actions, not her prostitution, by the way, but her receiving the messengers, the spies, and sending them out a different way. What Rahab did demonstrated the existence of her faith. When she had received the messengers is understood in the sense simply of having received, and what she received was the messengers, meaning the spies, and had sent them out another way. The word "another" is another of a different kind, which means that it was not the same way they had come. They were sent out a different way. The implied answer is yes. Rahab was justified by works when she received the spies and had sent them out a different way. She has not said to have been justified by works for having lied. So let's draw this to a conclusion. I have a two-sentence conclusion. It's all we need. As we live for the Lord, our works are evidence that our faith is real. Let's keep living for Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the illustrations of justification by works demonstrating the existence of saving faith in both Abraham and Rahab. We thank you that you've given them to us in the scriptures. We ask that you'll help us likewise to be always demonstrating that we have saving faith and to be demonstrating it by the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.